I was 26 for the first time I met this individual, and it was interesting because this individual was so different than me, quiet by nature, and yet quite gifted and compelling regarding how he lived his life. And I can remember interacting with him thinking, this man could make a great impact on me. And I can remember thinking that his focus was on faithfulness, and his heart was on obedience, and he had a desire to accomplish what only God could do. As I look back at that relationship, I realized that it was just one of many that God would put in my path. Relationships that would stand out. I was a senior in high school when I found myself in a Sunday school class with a teacher who would not give up on me. She taught the Bible in such a way that it opened my heart up to realize that this book had something to say that makes life worth living. And I can remember so vividly as I think back across the span of life how many different people God has put in my path, from my precious wife to my wonderful grandmother to pastors and teachers to friends and individuals. And it's interesting because they all made an impact. And the truth is, you and I can do the same thing. We are blessed to impact when we live as authentic disciples. And today we find ourselves in a place where Jesus shifts his focus to those who are closest to him in order for them not to miss what it is he's saying to them. Today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 6. If you open your Bible there, you turn to a passage of Scripture where all of a sudden Luke comes to Jesus' expressions of the Beatitudes, Jesus' expressions of the expectations that should center on the heart and life of anybody who chooses to follow him. And it's interesting because here Luke records four blessed moments, four blessings, and then four woes, four moments that say, you know what, this is not going to come together like you think it was because... or like you think it is because you are focused on the wrong thing. And what happens, if you look at verse 20, Luke chapter 6, verse 20, look if you would at this verse because it may be, if you've read this before, you may have missed this word. Notice what he says in verse 20. And turning his gaze toward his disciples. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. How many of you had a mom that when she looked at you a certain way, you knew that life was about to change? How many of you had that? And when your mom looked at you, she would give you that look like, are you serious? That you would dare tread that water? That you would take that step? And what happened to you? You didn't have to do anything but either choose to obey or what? Suffer the consequence of not obeying. Now I want to ask you a question. If your mom's look didn't get you, didn't her words bring you to the point of recognition? You see, the reality is the eyes do something very significant. In fact, it's interesting because 86% of what we say is nonverbal, which means our eyes see everything and they watch and they note. And all of a sudden, Jesus has been obviously calling his disciples to come alongside him. He's choosing the 12. And it's like all of a sudden he gets down there and he looks very closely, very intently. And the Bible says that he fixed his gaze on those closest to him. And what he was doing was he was bringing a laser focus to their qualifications of being able to accomplish and make an impact. Because what you discover is life happens really, really fast. It moves quicker than you can imagine. I'm sure for our teenagers, they're probably saying, you know, life is so slow. I mean, I got class tomorrow and the next day and the next day. The day will come when all those days are gone and they'll go by fast, but then the college will come and it'll go faster, and then life will come and it'll go even faster. And what happens is Jesus knew something. Those who were going to be busy about the work had to catch what it was he was saying. And the Bible says he fixed his gaze on them. In other words, he centered his focus on what it was that mattered the most. And I want you to think about this for a second. If you've ever had any communication with anyone, what is the key to the effectiveness of that communication? It's being able to look into their eyes and see them, and to be able to catch their eyes. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a person who at one time was very famous, but had fallen in a very ungracious way, and his life had been dismantled as a result of it. And so he came to see me about something related to a building, but I began to notice something. He would never look at me. So when he would talk to me, he would do like this. Now, Gerald, let me tell you, and I was over here, Well, after about 30 minutes, I finally said, "Guess what? I'm over here." And he looked back at me a second, then he looked back away. And it's interesting because what had happened was, watch this, he had become so distracted by his disobedience, he couldn't look in the eyes of those he was talking to. And what did Jesus have a great concern regarding those closest to him? That they would always look into his eyes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so today I want you to think about that in your own life. Because when you think about impact, I want you to think about what it is that God is trying to say to all of our hearts related to this, because we've been talking about what it means to be authentic and to walk with him and follow him, to be a disciple. In other words, be someone who understands that as I go, I'm to share. As I go, I'm to equip. As I go, I'm to impact. So I want you to think about related to your own life. How often do you consider the impact of your life? Now, and here's the reason I'm asking this question. It may be you're sitting there going, you know what? I just make sure I rock along in my own world. I just make sure my world is clicking. Jesus would fix his gaze on you and say, you better look at the real world. Because he didn't put you in Atlanta, Georgia by accident. He didn't put you in One Heart Church by accident. He didn't put you in any of those places by accident. He put you there so that you could make an impact in your life. Because you could look at your life and go, you know what? I want to be who it is that makes a difference. And whether I'm in a balcony or downstairs, I want my life to count. Because what you don't want to do is you don't want to look back. You don't want to look back and go, wow, I could have done that, but I didn't. And what Jesus knew was if they could stop and think about that for a little while, perhaps it would guide them in the right direction. Before we move into Luke chapter 6, today we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And what I want you to see is I want to show you over the next 3 weeks, when Jesus gets really personal, it's probably not as comfortable for those closest to him. Because he's going to tell them it's great to be poor. And they're probably thinking, man, wait a minute now. We're with the guy who owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he's going to tell them you got to be poor. He's going to tell them you're blessed when somebody curses you and insults you and ostracizes you. You are blessed. You can imagine for the disciples how profoundly overwhelmed they were. But before we do that, I want to take just a moment to have you look in your Bible at some verses just for a second, all right? A couple of verses that stand out. First of all, look in Ephesians. Turn back to the right. And if you would, as you're turning there, turn to the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. And if you can recall, this church at Ephesus had a lot of things going for it that were strong and powerful. They obviously were in the center of influence of their day. Just like we in Atlanta sit in the center of influence for a lot of things in our culture. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I want you to get this in mind regarding your impact. Because what I'm trying to do today is this. I want you to walk out of here going, you know what? I could do more than I am. I could make a bigger difference than I am. But I have to be willing to obey God's word. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able, that's key word, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Do you think Paul was not praying that beyond what you and I see, there is something abundantly planned for our lives? He had a plan. He understood it. He knew that beyond our own resume, there was a resume written in heaven for us. And we just had to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to make a difference in that person's life. I'm going to make a difference in that person's life. Look on, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look, if you would, turn back to your left to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, the Corinthian church obviously at times was out of focus. And I have no doubt if Jesus had shown up and dealt with the Corinthian church in his day and really dealt with them personally, he would have fixed his gaze on all the different choices they were making, because they're making a lot of choices that were unwise. But look, if you would, chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what is recorded to the Corinthians to remind them. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Key word, love. Now, think about this. He's saying to the Corinthian, It's not what you see. It's how you respond to His love. Because when you understand His love, something begins to happen inside of you. And when you start loving Him, it changes everything about your DNA. Your DNA is rewritten by the love of God. Now look back, if you would, Luke chapter 6. And look with me, if you would, verse 23. Luke chapter 6, verse 23. And then we're going to dig into this text. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now, when you read that verse, your first thought was, man, he must have just told them that, man, life, they have got the ticket to prosperity and blessing. They've got the ticket to anything they want in life. No. He just told them, you're getting ready to go through the most difficult season of your whole life. And you may be sitting there saying, you know, wait a minute now. You mean to be authentic, I have to suffer? You mean to be authentic, I have to actually be disciplined? You mean to be authentic, I have to actually be willing to yield myself beyond myself to what it is God has? Yes, because what happens is when you begin to authenticate your faith, something begins to happen inside of you. Now, let's think about it just for a moment before we dig in this text. Jesus turns his gaze, verse 20, towards his disciples. Now, I want you to think about what his eyes said. His eyes said, first of all, there's an intensity that only comes from God. When he looks into their hearts, it's an intensity that only comes from God. But not only that, there's an authority, because here's an authority looking at them. I guarantee you this, they didn't sit there going, oh, no, you know, I think I'm going to argue this point. And I don't know if you've ever had an argument with God, but you realize you always lose. I mean, you never win, and yet you find yourself in that spot. I had a parent tell me this week, their child had issues with God. And when I heard that, I thought, well, she's going to have a really bad week. Because, listen, you can take issue with him, but guess who wins every time? It's not like you're rolling dice saying, oh, today I might beat him. No. You, when you choose to follow him, you choose to obey him because he always wins. All right? So here's authority looking at them. Here's intensity. Here's authenticity looking at them. But it's also, here's a man who's about to give them insight to change their lives forever. So let's dig into this text, and let's read, if we could, the entire passage, since it's a short passage, and let's come back to it, break it apart. Stay with me as we walk through this, because here's what I want you to think about. What if who you're supposed to impact is already in your world? It's not somebody in the future. It's somebody right now that's in your world that you have a chance to be able to say, you know what, I'm going to bless that person in an amazing way. What happens is when you all of a sudden begin to process life that way, you begin to live out in such a way that your heart gets elevated and your spirit gets motivated. And all of a sudden you go, you know what? I can do it. And listen carefully. If he calls you to do it, he'll equip you to accomplish the task. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing. And when you're willing, something begins to transpire. And it's interesting too, by the way, because calling is really about obedience. Sometimes people elevate calling into a word that basically eliminates their opportunity to do anything. Because what happens? Something comes along, well, I'm not called to do that, not called to do that, not called to do that, not called to do that. Wait. What are you called to do? You're called to obey. And when you start obeying, something begins to happen inside of your story, begins to happen inside of your life. So think for a moment. Imagine with me, if you would, that Jesus turns his gaze and he begins to read and begins to say these words to them. Read with me. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who, when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Verse 23. Be glad in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe, watch this, verse 24. Here's where it gets really sticky. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Now, think about this for a second. Here's Jesus. What does he do? He says, bless, 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 bless. Whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, it's almost like he's saying, no, wait a minute now. You got a great life going here, but be careful in what you watch, who you follow, who you yield to. Because there are some people who think this whole deal rides on what happens here. They're not worried about what happens there. And if you're not careful, you're going to ride on the wrong train. You're going to get on the wrong track. And as a result, you're going to get run over by life. You imagine Jesus spoke these words. The disciples, you have to believe, are sitting there going, what does he mean by all this? What does he mean? And you may be sitting in church saying, what's the pastor mean about all this he's saying today? What I'm saying is this. When you come to the place where you realize that God blessed you to impact, to make a difference, then you start living your life in a different way. And that's what I want us to look at today, because what we see here is three different, very distinctive things. The first thing we see are the signs of true impact. He identifies four of them. He has four blessings that he identifies, okay? Let's look at those and see if we can grab them. Because when we're blessed, and when we find ourselves in a position of following Jesus, we're blessed in a place that we are able to see the right path Jesus has for us. Okay? In other words, we're able to go, you know what? That's what he has for me. That's what he wants to do. And when I get there, the path is quite clear. It's a pathway designed by God. It may have obstacles that I encounter. It may be challenges. They may have challenges that come at me. But the truth of the matter is that on that path, I'm going to experience what God intends. That's why he said, blessed are you when you live this way. Now, if you were going to parallel this, you'd obviously find yourself in Matthew chapter 5. But today we're limiting our thoughts to what Luke says, because we've been looking for the last 6 weeks at what Luke positions hearts and minds to think about as being disciples. And so what I want you to do today is I want you to be energized by the fact that you are not on earth by accident at this time. You are positioned to experience what God intends. You just have to be able to say, you know what? Yes, I will. Not no, I won't, or maybe I'll do it later. What Jesus does here is he's laying out for his disciples, if you're going to make this thing work, you got to take every step. You got to walk along there, and you can't miss anything. Because if you miss it, something will happen that will cause you to go, whoops, I got to go back. I got to experience what God intended. So what you do is you get on the right path. Let's look at these, if we could. Verse 20. Notice what he said. Let's look at each one of these. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You see, what does he do here? He's not talking about, by the way, being materially poor, all right? He's talking about something much more powerful than that. And that's being poor in spirit. And what you have to do is, if you are going to make an impact, you have to acknowledge the true need of your heart. And what is the true need of anybody's heart that's going to accomplish his purpose? Humility. Because when someone humbles themselves, something begins to happen inside of who they are. They all of a sudden go, you know what, Lord? I just want to be yielded to you in an amazing way. I want to open my heart up to you. And your yieldedness, your humility, does something that amazingly transforms how you process the obstacles and the opportunities of life. And so he says here, blessed are you, that because you get the kingdom of God. You get something really great out of this. And if you think about it for a second, here he's talking about how important it is that you have spiritual purity so that you are humbled and realizing that you have a need. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What a great thing that he says. No, but look on though, because he goes to the second one. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. What's he talking about here? He's talking about acceptance. And being accepted by God. And what he's trying to say is that when you start longing for true acceptance, you come to a place where you are positioned in understanding righteousness. Because what he wanted us to do is this. He wanted us to know that if we are accepted by God, we can be right before God. And you can't make an impact if you're not right with God. It's not possible. And so what Jesus says here is you may find yourself hungry now, but you shall be satisfied. Look back at Psalm 34 just for a second. Turn back to the Old Testament just for a second. I'm just referencing a few verses that to kind of remind you of the importance of how you look at this whole idea of being filled by him. Psalm 34. Look, if you would, in verse 10. If you're there, say amen. Okay, you're not there yet, all right? So Wait a moment here. Psalm 34, and that's in the Old Testament. Hang a left and you'll get there, okay? Psalm 34, verse 10. Listen to what it says. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But watch this. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Any good thing. Look at the next verse, though. Notice what he said. He makes it clear. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. I mean, when you see verse 10, what does he say here? Those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Isn't that a great promise? I mean, the good things you need in life, God will bring your way. Which, by the way, again, remember, Jesus is not worried about bread. He's not worried about things that we might think about. He's worried about what money can never buy. And so he makes it clear. So, first of all, you acknowledge your need. Secondly, you long. You have this longing to be accepted by God. And accepted by him in such a way that you have a right relationship with him so that you experience righteousness. Look at the third beatitude. Look at the latter part of verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Wow. When you look at this, he brings to light that when you start looking at yourself the right way, you'll start seeing yourself for who you really are. And when you see yourself for who you really are, something begins to happen because you start seeking him more. And what he says is, you're going to come to a place where you laugh with him. You have joy in your heart. It rests on you. And what happens here is Jesus is trying to say, look, don't miss this opportunity because you may find yourself weeping for the moment, but you are going to laugh. In other words, joy is going to rest on you. So think about this. Jesus says, okay, you got to be humble. You got to be right. You got to have joy in your heart. Because let me tell you, when you have joy, you start laughing. You start laughing. Many of you know, last week I scootered home, Eddie, to see my mom, who was celebrating her 87th birthday. And my mom, she's really struggling a lot with short-term memory. And my sister can't hear. And so we went to dinner, the four of us, or lunch with the four of us. And it was one of the most hilarious moments I've ever had. Because I'd say something, and my sister would say, what'd he say? And my mother says, I don't remember. And so it was... We did that like 40 times. I mean, Eddie was watching this, and I would say something to Eddie. Now, I have to be honest with you. I probably was using my voice a little lighter than I normally would, just because I knew my sister couldn't hear it anyway. And so I'd say something to Eddie, or to my mom even. My sister would say, what'd he say? And finally, my mom would say, I don't remember. And we'd just go through this cycle, and then we started laughing really hard. And I thought to myself, you know what would be awesome? If we could forget a lot of things we let dominate our thoughts. You know what we need short-term memory loss of? The things that don't matter. If somebody hurt our feeling, it doesn't matter. Let it go. If something doesn't work out the way we thought it would, let it go. And I'm telling you, my mom, she's so happy because she doesn't worry about lots of things she used to worry about. I mean, she doesn't get uptight about a lot of things she used to get uptight about. And it's cute because she doesn't sit there and say, man, I'm sure worried about paying these bills. She doesn't remember she has a bill. I mean, it works out perfect for her. Some of you may be sitting there going, I want short-term memory loss immediately for all my bills to disappear. But I'm going to tell you what was most significant. It was in my mom's home was joy. My mom would come by and kiss Eddie on the head and kiss me on the head. And we would celebrate. And you know, the truth is, she may not remember a lot of things that happened the same day. But she does remember about things that matter the most. She does remember that Jesus lives in her heart. She does remember things that count. And what Jesus was trying to say was, you may weep some. Because I have to be honest with you, every time I go home, I have this same feeling. One of these days, I'll make my last trip. I have the same feeling. But then, after that feeling comes and goes, and many of you have buried your moms or dads, you understand what I'm saying. But beyond that feeling, you still get to rejoice in them now because they're still alive. But you also, if you look back at your parent who went before you, they probably brought you a lot of joy too. I mean, my wife's grandmother, she was a great lady, but she really went south quick when she was older. And she had one marquee thing she did. She fixed a carrot cake that would make you stand up and shout. I mean, it was unbelievable. I mean, back then I was a lot smaller. I could eat that cake, and I knew it was carrot, so I knew it was a vegetable, so I knew it was not going to affect me at all. And I'll never forget the day when she made the cake and she left out half the ingredients. And I looked at my wife and I said, I think your grandmother's in trouble. Let me tell you what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't want us to leave out the ingredients that make life impactful. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have righteousness. He wants us to have humility. But he identifies one other thing that probably is not going to be your favorite beatitude. Look, if you would, verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Now, if you read those words, there's four negative words. I mean, look at them. What does he say here? That you're hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned. Now, if you do the math on that, that is a pretty painful experience. If someone doesn't just say, I hate you, but they ostracize you, they set you aside, and they insult you, and they scorn you. They look and say, what are you anyway? And you see what happens? Jesus does something. Because here's what he said. He makes it clear. If you accept the pain of the world, and you accept that pain, what's going to happen? You're going to experience the affirmation of God. In other words, if you take it on and you experience it and accept it, you are going to feel God affirm you and who you are, and something will happen that changes your life forever. And here's what he was trying to do. He was trying to create in their mind that you can be pure in a wicked world. You don't have to let someone's insult cause your tongue to become evil as well. You don't have to ostracize others just because they ostracized you. He wanted purity in their lives. But then he didn't stop there, though. And what he does, first of all, he says, he makes sure we're on the right path. And today I want to challenge you, if you're not on the right path, if you don't find humility easy, and if righteousness has not arrived, and if joy seems to flee at every single situation and circumstance, and purity has been set aside because you have anger towards someone or you have feeling, think about what would happen today if you said, Lord, today I choose your path. What would happen is your life would be transformed and you'd position yourself in a place where you can make a greater impact. So what does Jesus do? He tells them, you're going to be blessed if you do these four things. But then he comes back to what's going to happen if you find yourself looking through the wrong lens. And what he does here in verse 23, he says to them a very powerful, significant promise. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. What's he do here? He tries to get them to all of a sudden change their focus. And here's what I want you to see. When you look through the lens of an eternal perspective, you do change how you process life. In other words, when you look through the lens of an eternal perspective, you don't get uptight about everything that comes at you. You're able to let it go because you know who's in charge. And what Jesus does here is he says very clearly, be glad in that day. Leap for joy. In other words, take a leap. Take a leap. A couple nights ago, I was going downstairs to take care of something, and I thought, well, because I went to sleep, I'm gonna go down and not turn the lights on. Well, I took a leap. I missed the last step. If you recall, a few weeks ago, I told you about my neighbor missing the last step right before a wedding. Well, I missed the last step. And it's so funny because the only one downstairs was the dog. And as I went flying, and thankfully I fell in a way it didn't hit any furniture, I was laying on the floor, and I was thinking, is anything broken? And the dog walks up to me and looks at me and turns his head. Like, why are you down on my level? How long are you going to be here? And I looked at Chloe. I said, Chloe, get thee behind me. This is not the time for you to be giving me a hard time. And it was amazing watching her because you could tell if she could have laughed, she would have. But she just wanted a snack. I knew if I gave her a treat, she'd quit bothering me. But you know, the truth is I got up off that floor and I thought to myself, I've just leaped into what could be a catastrophe. What Jesus says is you leap into what he has for you, and it's absolute amazing experience. And so what does he do here? Watch what he does. Because when we learn how to look the right way, we look beyond the immediate. We're blessed to look beyond the immediate to see the eternal. In other words, we can look and go, you know what, I got to get past this. I got to get past this issue. And it's interesting because what happens is when you start looking beyond the immediate, what do you see? You see the bigger picture. Let me tell you what God has for all of it. Our lives should not be defined by moments that cost us something. They ought to be a moment that blessed us in great ways. In other words, we shouldn't sit around going, you know, I sure am upset about so-and-so, and I'm upset about so-and-so. We ought to instead say, Lord, you gave me today. I bless you because of it. And what happens is Jesus, what does he do? He tries to get them to start thinking the right way. Because you know what happens when you think eternally? Something different happens inside of you. You start thinking, you know what, I got to make sure I don't say that. And it's interesting because I say this statement all the time. You never regret words you don't say. And what happens oftentimes is we say something and go, oop, I shouldn't have said that. And I want to ask you, have you ever tried to keep your tongue tied when you knew you wanted to say something? Because everyone here has somebody who's messing up. You ever notice that? Everybody's got a kid that messes up, or they got a friend that messes up. They got somebody messing up all the time. And what's your first thought? Man, I'm going to tell them what I think. Then all of a sudden you tie your tongue and say, you know what, maybe I let them figure that out with God. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you spend your whole life trying to analyze everybody else, you'll never understand who you are. And what Jesus says here is we've got to make sure that we come up with a very, very eternal perspective. So what does he say? What's our response? Now, I just want you to see the response and reward, okay? Because if we respond the right way, we'll get the right reward. And what he says here is we ought to be glad to center our lives in the joy that comes from him. In other words, our response ought to be, Lord, you are in the middle of who I am. And have you ever noticed when you're around joyful people what happened? All of a sudden, that joy kind of starts coming at you. One of the reasons I like Christmas is lots of people have a lot of joy. Now, see, not everyone, but there's a lot of joy that you encounter with people. And it's not people, you know, who are shopping, you know, and that's not the thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people that you just meet, that you realize that they know the real story of Christmas and they know the meaning of it, and they have a great joy because of it. See, when I get around people like that, I find myself going, you know what? That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be glad to center my life in joy. But what happens when you do that? What does Jesus say? He'll always watch over you. He'll always watch over you so you can follow him wherever he leads you. That's the reward. Because what does he say there in verse 23? He said, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophet. What's he saying here? Don't get uptight because somebody gives you a hard time. Everybody through all of history has been given a hard time. So why are you going to get it? You're going to get a pass on that? No, you're going to instead get the reward of being able to know that God's with you. Now think about that for a second. You get joyful in the middle of your life. You get rewarded. God does something for you. But then he goes on in verse 24. As we wrap this together, he comes to the very, very concluding things of how to remind ourselves to maintain an impactful life. We have to look at certain things. We can't miss them. We got to see them. And here he brings us to the very clear awareness that when we're aware of things, when we become aware of the things that are coming at us, we know what they could steal. And what he does here in verse 24, he says, but woe to you who are rich. And when we're aware of what could steal our joy, can steal everything, then we become more effective. Look how he says it, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Now, what is he doing here? What he just said, you're poor in spirit, but then woe to those who are rich. And what he's trying to say is, be careful to base your life in true riches. In other words, what he's saying is, base your life in something that money can't buy. Because if you get centered in that, something happened inside of you. And what Jesus was trying to say was, if a person's dependent, by the way, on what they have, what's going to happen? Their dependence will shift away from who he is. And listen carefully. You can't have enough money, watch this, to lose sight of the one who has control of everything. You have to be willing to shift your focus to what is eternal. But not only, he doesn't stop there. He says, first of all, he says, woe to you. If you think that you are, by being rich, you get your comfort in full. What he's saying is, you miss the whole idea of what eternal reward is all about. But look on, though. Look at the next one. Notice what he said. Woe to you who are well-fed now, because what's going to happen to you? You shall be hungry. So look back at verse 24 just for a second, though, because he does something here. He says, when you are rich, you receive your comfort in full. And I want you to note something here because you can't miss it. You have to avoid self-sufficiency because God designed us to be dependent on Him. And what happens is, Jesus says, if you think you have the keys to it, then you have missed it. And I'm going to tell you, if you look across the span of history, no one controls life but God. He is the author and finisher of everyone's story. He's the one who knew who someone is before they're ever formed in their mother's womb. And what happens here is He says, man, if your comfort's all you're looking for, if you're so self-sufficient that it's just dependent on you, you're going to miss it. But look on, though, back to verse 25. Notice what He said. Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you shall be hungry. What's He saying here? He's saying to us so clearly that religion without righteousness is foolish. He said, if you think that your religion will get you where you're supposed to go, then you are missing the essence of everything that I'm about. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, don't get religious about life. In other words, be wise enough to be righteous, not religious, because you don't want to be foolish. Then He says one other thing that is a reminder to us. Look, if you would, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. What does He say here? Popularity, watch this, popularity without purpose absolutely leads you to the place where all of a sudden you see how fruitless life is. In other words, you may be popular for a moment, but if you don't have a purpose, it disappears. And what God's called us all to is a life of impact. He's called us all to account for what it is He wants to do inside of us. And Jesus, you can imagine, He turns His gaze and He looks into the eyes of those who are right there with Him. And He wants to say to them, you're blessed if you do this, but woe to you if you do that. And what He was showing was, when someone comes to Jesus, they experience humility, they experience righteousness, they experience joy, they experience purpose, they experience what it means to encounter Him in an amazing, new, and powerful way. And so today, as you think about that, you begin to ask yourself the question, what kind of impact can I make? What can I do? And am I making the impact I was supposed to? And you may be sitting here going, you know what, I'm not sure I've ever made an impact because maybe I've hung on to something or thought I was in control of something. And watch this carefully. What Jesus was saying was, you don't control anything. He's in control of everything. And when I get there, something happened inside of me that only He can do. And it may be you're here today and you realize you need Him. You need Him in your life to guide you, to order out your steps, to guide you to a purpose and an impact that only He could do. If you're here and you're looking for that, we want to help you discover it. If you're here today and you realize that you need to connect yourself into His purpose through His church. In Ephesians 3, if you read that text very carefully, what does He say? Through the church, through generation upon generation. It was for the church Jesus died. And if God's speaking to your heart about becoming a part of His family, I want to invite you to do so today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your amazing Word. Speaks to our lives, speaks to our heart. Thank You that when we see what Jesus said, He made it clear. Blessed are those who surrender themselves to encounter You in such a humble way that their life is never the same. And Lord, if there's someone here today who's looking for You, I pray You'd speak to their heart and life. There's someone here who's looking for an answer. I pray You would let them realize that the answer to their question is Jesus. If there's someone here who needs to become a part of our family, I pray, Lord, that You would move in their life today. And Lord, this rainy weekend reminds us that the world rains on us all the time. But when we let Jesus be in control, the light that shines from heaven dries up all those tears, all that pain, all those insults, and positions us to experience who You are. Lord, I pray for someone, whether young or old, to make a decision today to follow You. I trust You, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.